Everyone, this is my Bible. I believe it's God's word. I believe every word is true. And it's all that I need. Well, three chapters tonight. I hope you brought a little snack. No, not, I promise you. This morning, I said to them, I hope you brought your lunch. That's what I said this morning. And I think they got a little nervous, but I even let them out 15 minutes early. So just be rest assured that we will get through these chapters and not hurry, but the Lord just has a way of stretching time. So anyway, we will get through it. Tom did say to me yesterday, I'm going to tell you what he said. Might as well be honest. He said to me, now, three chapters, just cut the review, would you? Just cut the review. That's what Tom said. And, you know, sometimes people do not understand how important reviews are, especially when you're following a story and especially when you're following a family like this. And reviews are very important. So to respect my husband, there will not be a hefty review, but may I just say this about the last two chapters we did, is that how God, and this is good enough, because the consensus that God can take a pitiful heart. I mean, did we see it last week with all the brothers, with starting really with Joseph and Jacob, but also those brothers, and how he, and especially Judah, you know, how he just took these pitiful, pathetic hearts and made them pliable. You know, because he was destined to fulfill his mission to get us a Savior. Now, this is just the start, but this is the family he chose to work through. And so, to me, that was the majority of last week, because it just never ceases to amaze me how important the heart condition is, and that will then show what kind of action we live out. So, he took these hearts and made those men who hated to men who loved. You know, men who thought that Joseph was a joke when he said that I had a dream that you would bow down to me. And then to make them throw themselves at him, not knowing he's Joseph yet, but then tonight. And I'm also going to tell you that in all my classes, I had at least one or two people say this to me. This was a good lesson. This is what they said last week. This was such a good lesson. But, oh, next week is going to be so much better. That's what they said. Now, first, I first took it personally. You know, the first time I heard it, I thought, oh, dear, somehow I must have missed it. You know, they said it was a good lesson, but next week it's going to be so much better. And then as I was hearing more comments like that, I thought, oh, of course I know what it's. We all want the happy ending without the yuck in between. You know, we all want to know that it all is going to turn out. And we don't like these chapters, the chapters that God is working on the hearts. And really, we can say that Joseph became who he was because he went through such suffering. Remember, we talked, he was rejected. He was falsely accused. And, you know, some of the worst things that could happen to us. And he went through it. He was forgotten. Remember, he was forgotten. And yet that is what made him what he turned into. God uses that time. We need those chapters, you know, before it starts and then before we get the happy ending. All that time, that's our lives. You know, we were born and then we know that someday we're going to be with Jesus forever and we will be with him in heaven. I mean, what a glorious happy ending. But we need all the years in between, or the time in between. And we need those hard times, because that is what's really going to mold us and soften us so we become pliable. And that's what we're seeing in these stories, such detail God used. So what did bring Joseph to Egypt, when you think about it? How did Joseph get to Egypt? Well, of course, your first answer was God saw to it. I mean, this was God's plan. He got Joseph to Egypt, but when you think about it, it was sin that got Joseph to Egypt. It was the sinful hearts of his brothers that really, you know, first of all, you know, they wanted to kill him, but then, you know, Judah said, let's not have blood on our hands. So, you know, they put him in this pit, which Judah was going to try to get out, but then he missed his cue, or he was gone or whatever. And so off he was sold to Ishmaelites into Egypt. And you think, well, it was all because of those terrible brothers. Now, you know, does God use sin? You know, does God make people sin so that he can get them to where he wants? God would never use sin. But what has he got to work with? Sinful, pitiful people. That's all he's got. So this is, you know, I think there's many times that God says, well, you know, that wasn't my plan A, but I think there's so much of God's word that would be different if people would have just listened to him and begin with. But fortunately, we have a God who is unconditional in his love, and he can, like Paul said, turn all things out for good to those who love him. And he just, I'm sure there was many times that when he was watching this all transpire, you know, or he probably just shook his head and said, you know what, that is not what I really wanted to happen, but I can use this. You know, even with Judas, there was nothing that God would have loved more, that Jesus would have loved more than just watch Judas change his mind. You know, but, you know, we read that sad verse where it says, you know, when Jesus handed him that piece of bread, it said, and it was night. You know, I mean, it was like that was it. And then I do believe God says, I can use this. So God wouldn't use sin. That's on us. But we have a faithful God who is going to accomplish his purpose despite who we are and what we do sometimes. I think that's glorious. He is worth praise and worship for that. So, but tonight, we move into this night's lesson, chapter 45, and It's very clear. It says, and Joseph could no longer control himself. We've been talking about this, that, you know, wouldn't it have been, you know, it would have been so normal, and I could understand that once Joseph looked at his brothers, you know, it would have been so easy to say, oh, do I have something to tell you? And it's like he had to hold on to that because God, it wasn't time yet. God had still work on their hearts. They had a lot of heart changing to do. And so, but now it's like, you know, all this bent up emotion, you know, he's, you know, done what God wanted him to do. He waited because remember, the timetable, we read it quickly, but From our lesson today, and we'll read it, but I just want you to think of the timetable. It was the first year of the famine that Jacob sent his sons to get grain. But then they came back, you know, and then we read how the famine lasted longer than what people were thinking. So then Jacob says, hey, you guys got to go back for a little more, you know, and that's when Judah piped up and said, this isn't the way it goes. We were told very distinctly, we will not see that man's face again who's distributing the grain unless we bring Benjamin back. And that was our story last week. And so I'm thinking this wasn't so easy for Joseph because, you know, the way it sounds, there was probably about a year span between the first two times that they went to Egypt. So, and what did Joseph ask one of the first questions? And that's what kind of threw the guys off when he said, oh, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? I mean, you know, they thought that was odd because, you know, why would Joseph ask those questions? And so now you will see that the first thing Joseph asks them after he reveals himself is my father still living? You know, and I'm sure that it was that weighed on him because he knows that his father is old and a lot can happen in a year's time. So, you know, this is why when it says now it's time, and you can appreciate this when Joseph could no longer control himself because all of his attendants, before all of his attendants, and he cried out. It's like he got the green light and he said, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. I don't think that needs any explaining. I mean, this room now was filled with emotion of all kinds. I mean, high intensity emotion. You see, Joseph, he's weeping so loud that it can be heard. And it said that and Pharaoh's household heard all about it. That this strong, powerful man just let it go. This bent up pain and just let it go. And then look at this emotion. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. So now you've got the opposite end. You've got the brothers that are scared to death. Like, I'm sure their mouths open to answer the question, but have you ever been so scared that you didn't, nothing would come out? Because that's, I'm sure, what happened. Is my father still alive? I mean, easy, easy answer here. But they couldn't get it out because they were probably frozen in fear. They were terrified. This is, you know, almost too hard to even comprehend. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Now, my first thought was, well, you know, obviously they have been bowing to him and they've been throwing themselves at Joseph's feet because they needed his compassion and forgiveness when the cup was found in Benjamin's, you know, sack and all this. But so I think they knew their place. And I think that when Joseph said, I am Joseph, I would never say that their first instinct was start backing away like, you know, this just can't be. So Joseph then says, come close to me. Now, I'm going to tell you something else, but and it sounds terrible, but it makes sense. So I'm just going to tell you what I learned, and it could be because he looks so Egyptian, right? I mean, you know, they can't tell me he is clean shaven where Hebrews wore beards. I mean, he is, you know, Egyptians were spit and polished, you know, very, very, you know, clean cut, very meticulous in their whole being, and so, you know, he looked very Egyptian. And so when he says, I am Joseph, he probably didn't look Hebrew at all. So that was one step in thinking, no, you can't be, because we're Hebrew and you are Egyptian. You can't be Joseph. So I'm just gonna kind of whisper it. That some think he said come close so that he could prove that he was Hebrew. You know, and you know what was the sign that Abraham started to make sure that they were part of the covenant, and that was circumcision. You know, so maybe he said, come close, I'm going to prove to you that I'm Hebrew. I mean, I think you get my point now, right? So I'm just kind of saying that because just one more thing for them to be convinced that he is Joseph, you know, because there wouldn't be an Egyptian around that looked like that, you know? So anyway, then after they came close, then he said again, I am your brother Joseph. But then look what he says, and I can appreciate this because, you know, these brothers, for 20 years, they've been carrying this guilt, but I think they thought that they could hide, they could run from it, and maybe even time, you know, if enough time lapses, then it will be all gone, forgotten, and so I'll be cleared. But that doesn't happen with God, does it? You can't hide, you can't run, and even no amount of time is going to take away the fact that sin will be dealt with. And this is the whole object of this whole testing thing, is to get these sons of Jacob to come to the point where they confess and they repent. And they say the truth. So, but look what Joseph does. He just says, I'm your brother Joseph. And then look, the one you sold into Egypt. So I haven't forgotten. I just want to make sure you realize that, you know, this has got to be dealt with. But then you can tell how his heart has been changed, because he says, and now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. So he puts that in there. And you sold me here. Just, I got to say that again. You did do that. And isn't that what God wants to hear from us? Admission. Fess up. You can't. It's kind of like with Judah, when Tamar said, you know, the father is the one with thee that owns these two things, and there's no way Judah could weasel out of that, because those two things identified him and only him. And then he says, she is so much more righteous than I am. I mean, what a humbling experience. But that is a must for every one of us. We need to be humbled, just know who we are. So Joseph just kind of sticks that in there. But then he goes back and he says, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. I want you to fess up to what you did, but I want you to know that he's changed my heart. And I see that this God could use that. And he sent me ahead because he needed me here to be able to save people. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. That's such a great verse, because it should just bring us right away to, you know, Joseph is used so to show us what Jesus is going to come to do. I mean, you know, obviously Joseph isn't Jesus, but yet there's such a comparison so we can see. And when Joseph says these words that God sent me ahead to preserve for you a remnant on earth, that should be so comforting, because no matter what condition our world is in, no matter what happens, God has always had a people. You know, from Genesis 3 on, he started the plan. And then in Genesis 12, where the plan was to bring Christ through this family, the covenant that he gave to Abraham. And so this to me shows that, you know, yes, this is what Joseph was going to do, to be the deliverer for all the people at this terrible time of famine, but this is exactly what Jesus came to do. He went ahead to save us. And he is the ultimate deliverer. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. This is just such a beautiful plan that we can see now on this side of Calvary and the resurrection and all that. It just goes so parallel together. He made me Pharaoh. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. So he wanted to make sure that his brothers did not try to convince Jacob by their own words or whatever. He said, I know that this is the way it's got to be. He's got to hear the words from me. So say to them the exact thing. This is Joseph speaking to you. God has made me Lord of all Egypt, come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. So he's saying, go tell him these are Joseph's words to you. Now, you know, get back here and hurry up because it's going to get tough, but I'm going to make sure that you have all the provisions. I will provide for you. And then he says this. And again, this so reminds me of Jesus. I mean, it's kind of like you've got two choices. You can either step out in faith and believe, because you actually didn't see Jesus. You didn't actually see his crucifixion. You didn't actually see his coming out of the grave. You didn't actually see this, but we believe his word. And we step out in faith. See, that's what Joseph said. Tell him my words, but then he's got to make a choice for himself. And he can either step out in faith and believe it and be saved, or, what does he say? Or, all who belong to you will become destitute. And isn't this what Jesus says? I have done it all. No, you actually didn't see me, but I expect you to believe by faith. You listen to my word. You choose to believe it. And then you choose to step out of faith and obey it. And then you will be saved. And if you don't, you're going to hell. Because, you know, the Bible talks about hell more than it talks about heaven. And I think sometimes people close their eyes and pull their ears to it, but that's a fact. We don't want to talk about hell. We don't. We just want the happy ending, heaven. Well, you know, you have to listen to his words, and then you have to choose to believe it, and then you will be saved. But if you don't, so he gave Jacob the same alternative. This is what I'll provide for you. But you got to step out in faith that, yes, I truly am Joseph, and yes, I am alive. But if you don't, your family is going to starve to death. So he gives a choice. And Genesis is all about that choice. Everything we do, we can either do it our way or his way. You can see, verse 12, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen. Then tell him in your own words. Tell him what you saw and what you experienced. But tell my words first. And then bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. That must have been quite the beautiful sight. And then look at this in verse 15. And he kissed all his brothers and he wept over them. Is that a changed heart? To be able to say to his brothers, now don't be distressed. No, don't be angry with yourselves. To be able to just hug and cry over these brothers like they'd been perfect all the years. They never did anything to him. So forgiving. And then look at that last sentence in verse 15. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. What a talk that must have been. How much they had to talk about, what they had to, you know, had to catch up on. But I think in that talk came an explanation, or I think the details came out that they said, yes, we did do that to you. I think there was a lot of confession and repentance going on here. They had a lot to talk about. And when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some cards from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind, I love this 20th verse. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. You don't even have to pack. You know, doesn't this just sound so perfect when you're going on a trip and you don't have to take any suitcases except maybe an empty one, because you go there and you get everything brand new. Doesn't that sound great? Yeah, and I think that's it. He's saying, don't bother to take any of your belongings, because I'm going to be able to supply you with the best of everything. So, boy, this sounds so good. So the sons of Israel did this. Now, have you noticed in these three chapters, the going back from Jacob to Israel to Jacob to Israel, it was just going, and I was going crazy with that. Until I realized that that's me. That my old name and my new name, my old nature, my new nature, I mean, I can flip on a dime sometime. I mean, I could be walking with the Lord, no questions about it. I'm telling you, it just takes something so minute to cross me or something, and man, I'm off and running. But that's the struggle that we will always have as long as we're in these bodies. Now, hopefully we see more and more time span between, you know, the old and the new, that we start seeing more of the new and less of the old. But yet, I think here we just see sometimes within the same verse, you see Jacob and then you see Israel, and, you know, first of all, yep, I got it. But then, a doubt creeps in. So I think this is why we're going to see it, you know, flipping back and forth quite often. But I still hold to the premise that Jacob is his old name. That's his old nature. And yes, even when you're a stout believer, sometimes self just gets in the way. But fortunately, like I liked one of the verses, I mean, it was like one line said Jacob and the very next line said Israel. And I thought, well, that's a good quick flip. And we can do that too when we're conscientious of what we're like in that old nature. And when you start seeing it and you start exposing that for how awful it is, then you make a change, and it can be quick. You can get right back on track. So here it says in verse 19, you are also directed to tell them, do this, take some cards from Egypt and your children. Oh, I read that. So verse 21, so the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them cards as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them, he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. Here we go again. You know, we're pretty sure that, you know, when the brothers were having dinner over at the palace and the food was distributed and Benjamin got 5 times the amount, You kind of figured that it was a test that Joseph wanted to see, because he knew what favoritism, you know, what it did in their hearts, you know, 20 years back. And he wanted to make sure that their hearts were changing, because, you know, and it must have, because it didn't faze the other brothers. It didn't rile them at all. And here was another time, you know, he gets 300 pieces of silver, and then he also gets 5 more pieces of clothing. And I don't think it bothered him. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, did this make you laugh? It did me, because I thought, oh, Joseph, you know them so well. I think, not that he really did, because it's been 20 years, maybe, but he remembers what they were like. And he also knows, though, even with a changed heart, you know, this is going to be a long journey. It's going to be really close with these brothers. And, you know, one could get real smart mouth or something happen. And then before you know it, then there they go. And so Joseph just had to stick that in there. Oh, and don't quarrel on the way. Just so typical, so natural. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned, and he did not believe them. Now, there was a very explicit why he was called Jacob there. And maybe rightly so, because he's told something that is just almost impossible to comprehend. The thing is, when are we going to learn that nothing is impossible with God? And so when Joseph gave his words, then, I mean, for him to start, I mean, he doubted, he was stunned, he did not believe them. That's what it says, he did not believe them. But when they did tell him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the cards Joseph had sent to carry them back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And then look at, I mean, this doubt and I don't believe it. But look at verse 28. And Israel said. So in that time, in that short period of time, it's like Jacob decided, you know what? I am going to soften to this. He just kind of surrendered to the words, and I think he just kind of relaxed with, like, I know it's impossible, but maybe he started thinking, but nothing is impossible with God. Maybe he thought that, but his heart started to soften and look from he did not believe to I'm convinced. I'm convinced. It's what he says. I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. Woohoo. That means he's going to step out in faith. No, he didn't actually see Joseph alive, but he is going to believe his words. He listened to the boys tell him, and he's going to believe it, and he's going to obey by stepping out in faith. I'm convinced. I'm ready to go. And so Israel set out with all that was his. It's Israel here. It's Israel. He's set out. He is convinced. He's ready to go. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. I started thinking, don't you just wish that we could retain every little detail from when we started in the fall? I mean, I know that Beersheba is a very important little place here, and I know that something happened there, and I could not think of what had happened there. So I went looking. That's what you just have to do. You just got to keep digging and keep looking back and keep reviewing. See, Tom, you got to keep reviewing, and then maybe you'll start remembering a little bit more. So I went back, and sure enough, in Genesis 22, there was in Beersheba, Abraham was in Beersheba. And do you remember this? It was there that he planted that tamarisk tree. Remember, it was that slow-growing tree, which symbolized that God said, someday this land is going to be yours. It looked so far-fetched back then. But God promised this promised land will be yours, and your descendants will be many. And so it was there that he, by faith, planted that slow-growing tamarisk tree. He knew he wasn't going to see it. But if he planted that slow-growing tree, that would have been proof that I believe that this land is going to be ours. And then he called on the name of the Lord there. And then in Genesis chapter 26, I found Isaac, too, had something important happen at Beersheba. And that was when he was kind of battling, or he was kind of fearful of Abimelech at the time, you know, all the fighting with the wells and all that. And that was in Beersheba. At Beersheba, God came to Isaac and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Isaac. I will be with you. And I will," it's like he reiterated, "I will make sure that the promise is fulfilled and you'll have many descendants." So he had that promise from God. And he too, at Beersheba, built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Now, you know, I don't know, but we pass on memories. You know, could Abraham told Isaac, and then Isaac told Jacob about, you know, oh, this Beersheba. We called on the name of the Lord there. That Israel, when he got to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to God, to the God of his father. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, oh, Jacob, Jacob." Now, the only thing I can think of, again, take it or leave it, but I don't know about you at nighttime. I can go to bed convinced on something, but if I can't sleep, I'll think that thing to death, and before you know it, I start doubting. And I thought, you know, because it was Israel when he went to bed. and it was Jacob when God called him. So could he have started to doubt? And maybe because he was thinking so much, and I gotta tell you that rightly so, I think it was okay. You know, again, maybe he's thinking of the stories that his grandfather and father told him, because remember when Abraham, during another famine, Abraham, without consulting with God, just decided to take control of the situation. And where did he go? He took Sarah and off they went to Egypt. God didn't tell him anything, because he didn't ask God. And they went to Egypt, and what did he tell Sarah? "Tell him you're my sister." Well, you know how that all came about. Abraham ended up to be such a terrible testimony, had such an opportunity to stand for God, and he just blew it when Pharaoh said, "Why did you say that? Why did you do that?" "Well, I was afraid that you would kill me so you could have," you know, what a wuss. I mean, without calling on the name of the Lord, look what happens. Look how weak we get. So maybe that story, maybe he's laying there and he's thinking, yeah, Abraham made that huge mistake by going to Egypt. And then Isaac, there's another. I mean, the Abraham's experience was Genesis 12. Then Isaac's experience was in verse 26, chapter 26, where God said to Isaac, "Don't go to Egypt. Don't go there." I mean, it was just nothing, no big story. God just told Isaac, "Don't go to Egypt." And now the very same thing, he is stepping out in faith and going where? To Egypt. I can see where maybe he started to doubt a little bit. And so God graciously, unconditionally loving this guy, says to him, "Jacob, Jacob." And Jacob says, "Here I am." And God says to him, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again." Egypt won't be your home. You're just going there for a while. And then to give him this sweet promise, the son that you thought that you didn't have for 20 years, it's that son that will take your hand and will close your eyes in death. And, you know, Jacob probably thought too, you know, when he had this vision, he probably thought, "Oh, I remember another vision God gave me 40 years ago. I had my head resting on a stone. I was running from my brother who was going to kill me. And I'm in this town called Bethel. And I had this vision of a ladder and Jesus standing at the head of it. And that is where God became real and personal to me. And so, you know, 40 years ago, but I'm sure that's not easily forgotten. And so now he's getting another vision from God. And then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. Now, I'm not going to read all of that. I mean, I don't know how to pronounce half of them anyway, but I do want you to look at verse 12. It's priceless. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah. Those were the three beauties that he had with the Canaanite woman. I say that sarcastically because they were terrible. Remember, he thought he would run from his sin, and he married this Canaanite, and you know the whole story of chapter 38. But then look at Perez and Zerah. These were the twin boys that Judah and Tamar conceived. And just every once in a while, I got to go back to that Matthew 1 just to see. It's so beautiful to be able to see Judah's name and Tamar's name and then their offspring. And you know how they were conceived. I mean, whew, what a story. But there's Perez right in the line. But again, for you and I, how affirming that God, that's why Jesus came. That's why God the Father sent his son, so that people like Judah and you and me, there's hope no matter who we are, what we've done. That's why we ended last week with that beautiful song, I'm a sinner, that I am, but I'm saved by grace. And that's the living proof. And then we watched how somewhere in there, somewhere after that whole fiasco of chapter 38, after Judah was, his heart was so changed and humbled, and that Judah went back. He went back to the living, like the song said, you know. You've been forgiven because you've been loved, and now you go back to the living. He went back home. And we saw last week what a beautiful speech he gave right before Joseph, before he knew it was Joseph. And he was willing to give his himself. His heart was so changed. And he took such a leadership role. So, and then let's just go to verse 26. It said, all those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were with, who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives. I was kind of offended by that, weren't you? I mean, you know, all the men were counted, but none of the wives. So anyway, they numbered 66 persons, but with the two sons who had been born to Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. So you have 66 plus Jacob plus Joseph plus Ephraim and Manasseh. Yep, 70. So the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt. I know Joseph was there, but this family then numbered 70 in all. I read something kind of neat. It said that Egypt was Israel's womb. They went small and grew to full growth. I mean, you know, just like in the womb, you know, this little seed, you know, grows into this person. Just so miraculous. But these 70 people turned into, in 400 years, turned into, they calculate, around 2 million. That's something. Verse 28, now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him. That's priceless. Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. See, Joseph has this, I looked at maps this week, and Goshen is, Egypt is huge. And Goshen is in the northern part. It's kind of like, it's fertile. It's wonderful land, but it's kind of in the way up in the north, probably away from the metropolis of Egypt. And there was a reason for that. Joseph had prepared this place with Pharaoh's permission, of course, and this place was perfectly picked and prepared for this family. We'll see more of that in a minute. So it said, when they arrived in the region of Goshen, verse 29, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and he wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who are living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. And when Pharaoh calls you in and asks,'" so he's telling this to his brothers. "Now, I'm going to be your advocate. I'm going to go, and I am going to talk to Pharaoh on your behalf. But he will want to talk to you. And when he asks you this question, 'What is your occupation?' you should answer, 'Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did.' Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen. But look, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." I wondered about that because I thought, what was their problem? Their problem wasn't with livestock or with sheep. Egypt had that. They needed that. But they just had a burn their bonnet about shepherds. The only thing I could think of is that they're probably, lower class. They probably maybe smelled, maybe it was just kind of, because they were a lowly lot. I don't know. But for some reason, Egyptians detested shepherds. And yet, look how God is intervening and taking over people's hearts that just make it look unimaginable that this story could turn out the way it is, because Egyptians detest shepherds, and yet we have just got a family full of shepherds. "Joseph went and told Pharaoh, 'My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen.' He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked the brothers," just exactly what Joseph said, "'What is your occupation?' They knew the answer. Joseph told them what to say. 'Your servants are shepherds, just as our fathers were.' They also said to him, 'We have come to live here a while because,'" a while, see, "'we've come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pastures. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen.' Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen, and if you—'" this is mind-boggling. "'And if you know of any among them with special abilities, put them in charge of my own livestock.'" In other words, I'll take a few of those stinky shepherds. See how God is just so orchestrated this to just work. And all I could think about, the verse of scripture that came to my mind when I was reading this, how Joseph was their advocate, and he got everything all said, and it reminded me, Joseph got it all said for his brothers. It reminded me of John 14, and I thought, isn't this what Jesus said to his disciples who were so troubled when Jesus told them that he was going to die and he told them he was going to rise again, but they didn't hear that part. And so they were just so troubled. And so Jesus said these words, don't let your heart get so troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now look, he's our advocate. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Isn't that just what we read? Such the same, such a parallel for us again to cherish what Jesus said, and that he right now, our advocate, is going before the Father and he is preparing a place. And we know that because he promised he's coming back and he'll receive us unto himself, and there we will be with him. Just like the story. Verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. This was one time. And then Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? You look pretty old. And you know, Jacob does say to Pharaoh, and we are using the name Jacob here. And Jacob says to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. So my earthly pilgrimage, I'm 130 years old. My years have been few and difficult. He admits it. And they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my father. Of my fathers. I don't know, but could he have been kind of using that as a little bit of a testimony? Like, you know, my earthly pilgrimage, 130 years, it's not all been rosy. There's been good times and there's been bad times. And could he have been kind of insinuating, but I know this isn't home. I'm going home someday where I will live. Forever. I mean, he doesn't say all that, but could this have been something he was trying to make clear? So then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So again, he blesses Pharaoh. Now, really, Pharaoh, he is known by the Egyptians as a god, little g, of course, but he's known by them. In fact, the people of Egypt really think that he's just a human embodiment of Ra, R-A, the sun god. And so when Jacob blesses him, I mean, the audacity of that. Why would this little shepherd guy bless this god? And yet, he does it two times. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. And Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Now, we know they're way up north, and they're being taken care of because Joseph promised and God promised. And so they're up there like the famine doesn't even exist to them because they're being so cared for. But it's now back to Egypt, and Joseph has got to keep doing his job. And this is where you see that not only is Joseph been blessed of God in so many ways, but he is honest. He is loyal. He respects Pharaoh. He's brilliant. He really knows how to work with people. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying and brought it to Pharaoh's palace. So he collected all this money. You know, in all logically human nature kind of thing, this is why you can see that Jacob is, or Joseph is, so walking according to God's will and purpose. Because, you know, he's collecting all this money, and who would know if he just, you know, put a few bills in his back pocket? I mean, you know, who would know? And yet it says, you know, he's so loyal, he's so honest, he's so respectful. He takes all this money, and he brings it all to Pharaoh's palace. And when the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up." Verse 16, and maybe, you know, maybe you thought this, but I hope that as you consider who Joseph is and how he's being used by God, that, you know, you will let that thought just pass through, because your first inkling is, why not just give it to them? Their money's gone. But he's brilliant, and he knows what has to be done here. So Joseph says, bring your livestock. You know, sometimes handouts aren't good. People will appreciate something more if they either have to work for it or if they have to trade for it. I mean, I think, you know, a spoiled brat kid just is so hard to work with. And a lot of times this is because, you know, they just get handed things. And I don't. So it says, Joseph said, bring your livestock. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and their donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. So they got through another year. Now, they don't have money, and they don't have livestock, but this was, I never saw this before in this story. They did learn something through that. They did learn through Joseph's brilliance that this was the right thing to do. Handouts aren't the best thing, even though it's easier and all that, but not always good. Look at verse 18. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone, our livestock belongs to you. There is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land." They're starting to get logical. They're living in the reality that we're going to die. And then what good is any of this? Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we, with our land, will be in bondage to Pharaoh. I know that sounds terrible, but they trust Joseph, and they know that it's just worthless to try to hang on to something when you're going to die. So they say to him, "Give us seed." So it's like they're coming through with a plan. "You give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So it's not just we will die, but that whole land will just dry up and be useless. So verse 20, Joseph bought all the land. It was the people's idea. Because I think they had learned from Joseph, and they trusted him. So it said, Joseph did buy all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servanthood. Not slaves, but servanthood. From one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests, because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. So now Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you." So in turn, you know, they would have had nothing. But then Joseph said, "I will give you the seed, and you can plant the ground. You can keep that land fertile with this seed. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. And the other four-fifths will be yours and for your children. And I read a little article this week about that, and they said, you know, when you think about it, all countries in the world today are really, you know, governed by a government. And for us Americans, the article went on to say, would you think it was great to just give the government a fifth? We're starting to see that the government is starting to take more and more and more. But a fifth had to go back to Pharaoh, but four-fifths could be theirs. And I can almost hear Joseph say, yeah, and I'll teach a class on how to save. I mean, he remember what he did. He saved from the 7 years of plenty, and he saved for the whole 7 years of such terrible famine that they all forgot about how great it was in the plenty. So it had to be terrible. But look what Joseph was able to do. He had a savings plan like none other. And I think he is trying to tell and teach these people, yeah, one-fifth is ours, and that's rightly so. But four-fifths is yours. Look at verse 25. If you think that the people were upset about that, if you think the people said, oh, no, we want it all. No, look at they said, you have saved our lives. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. In other words, we'd be dead otherwise. It just made sense. And they did not. They saw the value of Joseph's plan. And they trusted him. So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt, in the region of Goshen, and they acquired property there, and they were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. And that adds up right, remember? Because when he got there, and Pharaoh said, how old are you anyway? And he said, 130, you know? And then he says they lived 17 years in Egypt up to this point, and now he's 147, and he's about to die. And so when the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. I do believe Israel, when God came to him in the vision, reassured him that, you know, for a while you'll be in Egypt, but then you will be brought back to the land I promised, and Joseph will close your eyes in death. You know, I think he's saying to Joseph, now he's revealing that, what God told him. So he says to Joseph, if I have found favor in your eyes. See, he says, if I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, when I die, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. And Joseph said, I will do as you say. And he said, swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him. And apparently that's a good thing. You know, there's nothing. They just promised each other. I particularly don't like those words to you, you know. Swear to me. Okay, Joseph swore to him. I mean, I don't like that. But we know what it means. They just simply promised each other. And this is the way this ends. And Israel, I think Israel, here he is, 147 years old, and he is about ready to die. And I don't think he really can stand too long. But I think a lot is going on in his head. He is reminiscing all what has, you know, what has happened in the last 17 years. My word. And it's like you can almost picture him in Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. It's just like you can almost see him just kind of have his walking stick, and he just kind of stops, and he rests on it, and he recalls all what God has done. You know, and I thought, when was the last time we just kind of worshiped God as we rested and just gave him a minute and thought, oh my word, I've been redeemed. I've been bought back. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds my sin and my guilt. Oh, do I love to tell this story. It's going to be my theme in glory. And that one verse that said, I love to tell it because many have never heard the message of salvation. And then to just kind of lean more on your staff and say, oh, great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, I saw you come through every morning, and all that I needed, you provided. Oh, yeah, I can picture that old man leaning against his walking stick. But I think that's something that you and I should do, too, every once in a while. Because everything that's happened here is us. Heavenly Father, you're so good to make sure that we see this message so clearly. And Father, we marvel. We do. We stand amazed. All those words, we're overcome sometimes. We're awed of your love and your grace and your mercy. And yet you bring us to this position to be able to say, I'm convinced. We have stepped out in faith. We walked to the cross because we believe that there was no one or nothing that could take away our worthlessness, our unrighteousness except you. And then to be able to know that you bring us back to the living, you turn us around from the cross and say, now go live this. Because some have never heard and you've experienced it. So tell your story. Like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I know it is the power of God that changed my life. May we say the same. Father, we give you all worship tonight as we are leaning on, figuratively, as we're leaning on our walking sticks, as we marvel in your goodness. Oh, we live in the goodness of God. There's no doubt about it. And we pray this all in our Savior's name. Amen.